preaching this morning, the idea began to form that it'd be lovely to form the message today around that wonderful story from the Old Testament. And so I jumped on Tim just as he finishes his busy year as a junior school head teacher and said, would you tell a story for me? And he said, yes. So big thank you to Tim for telling the story. If you want to be following it through our message, we've got Bibles at the back there, or you've got your own Bibles or your phones or whatever. It's in 2 Kings chapter 5, and that's where we're going to be following the story through, 2 Kings chapter 5. But before we dive into that, is Kate back in? Is Kate gone out? Kate back in? I just spoke to Kate just before the service. Kate Thorpe. She's gone. She just told me before, so you can pat her on the back. You know, she was representing England in touch rugby last weekend. Champions. Yeah, how about that? So there you go. Pretty good, that, isn't it? tell you what, let me just get rid of this coughing first. Okay, Paul. I'm a real sucker for stories. I'm actually a twitcher. By that, I don't mean that I like watching birds. I mean, when I'm listening to a great story, I twitch. And Marion finds this very, very, very funny. Sport is my worst, actually, to be honest. Sport's my worst. How many of you guys here are twitchers? One. Oh, come on. Anybody want to drop their partners in it? Have you got people sitting next to you on the first sofas who twitch when you're watching? When you're watching sport, you're kind of doing all the tackles, or you're passing all the balls, or you're kicking them all the goals, or yeah, kind of these little movements. No. Yeah, there's another one here. Yeah, this, right, come on. There's got to be more than just me. Yeah, there we go. It's very embarrassing when you crack a joke and, you know, you think everyone's going to agree with it and laugh with you, and you discover it's only you. And and stories, I can do the same thing. If there's a really good story, if it's sort of a dramatic story, an action story, I'll be driving the cars and things like that, you know. And Marion can feel these little muscle twitches, and I get these giggles coming through, and. Various phrases like "that's so patronising" kind of emerge in my head, but I tend not to say those things. But Marion's enjoying that fact that I'm twitching. The other thing I do is I zone out. I don't know if you do that. When I get into a story, things can be said around me, and I just don't hear them because I'm writing that story. Got any more people? I've got one nod. Yeah, a few. Yeah, that's a bit better. And you get into stories, and I think that's probably one of the reasons why. For me, the Bible is just such a great book because there are so many really good stories in it, aren't there? There really are. There are stories that you could... And the thing about the stories in the Bible, which is kind of exciting, is that they're often quite condensed. They're quite minimal in what they say. But as you start to look into them and think about them, you think, woo, there's an awful lot there. And the story this morning is one of those, and it just has these timeless truths about it and relates very much to what we've been celebrating this morning with baptism here. It dates probably from something like 2,700 years ago, but some truths just go on, don't they? There's a reversal of fortunes in it. You have this mighty man who gets hit with leprosy. There's a great act of compassion. There's an extraordinary miracle. But right at the heart, there's this massive, massive message of human pride and God's free gift. And that really goes to the guts of why this story has power and continues to have power for us today. So let's just run through just a number of headings which I want to look at the story under. So first of all, the problem. And the problem is leprosy. You've got a guy at the peak. He's a mighty warrior. He's popular with his men. He's followed into battle. He knows how to win battles. The king likes him. It's a point at which this minor empire of Aram is dominant and quite powerful in the Middle East. There, it's that would be part of modern Syria. In fact, Aleppo, which is on the news right now, was right in the middle of the area of Aram. So he's right at the pinnacle there, and bang, this leprosy hits him. And leprosy, as most of you know, is a disease of the peripheral nerves. It affects the nerves which are at the edges of the body. It shows itself in discoloring and lumps in on the skin, but also you start to lose sensation, and some of the membranes begin to get affected. I think some of the most disfiguring things happen because of the fact that you actually injure yourself because you don't realize that thing you picked up is hot, so you burn your hands and then you get an infection, all those things, and you start to lose bits of yourself because of those kind of reasons. And you have muscle weakening, and eventually, of course, you're going to die. And here's this great man. Everything going for him, top of his profession, respected, leprosy. And not only that physical thing, but also alienation. You know, this is a feared disease, and you get shut out. You can't socialize like you used to do. You're shut out because you have a disease that at that point cannot be cured. And you know, that is one of the points, the first point, if you like, of real connection with baptism. If I can have that first verse, John 10:10, you know, there is something about the human experience where we lose that capacity to be the people that we're made and potentially we have the potential to be. And we know it. We know we fall short for various reasons. For some, it's much more, in a sense, visible and obvious. For others, you know, we just realize it now and again. But I mean, Jesus talks about this thief that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. There's a reality of life that there's something being taken from us. We see it in the chaos in the world. We see it in the chaos in the relationships that we see around us, perhaps in our workplaces, in the families, in our political systems, and those things. We find it harder to see in ourselves. This problem that's around, it has its roots in our relatedness with God, or rather the fact that we're not relating with God as we should. Pascal had that great phrase, didn't he? There's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man that can't be satisfied by any created being, but only by God himself, made known through Christ Jesus. There's that thing within us that's missing, that is that relatedness with God, that alienation from God that just leads to those breakdowns in our world, in our relationships, even with ourselves. And we find that chaos there. And of course, we experience that alienation from God often just in, probably most commonly in our culture, in just an apathy about God. But maybe for some, a much more active antagonism towards God. And the Bible calls that sin. It says that is the thing that robs us and pulls us down. The most important relationship in the human experience is missing. And that's why in the questions that was asked of Savannah before she goes into the baptism, does she repent of her sin? That's where it has to start. We have to say, God, I just recognize that sin. I want to repent of that. I put it behind me. That's the first question. Okay, so there's a problem. There's also a messenger. What a lovely, lovely little girl in this story. This little slave girl. I mean, you're going to recognize what's happened to this girl. She's been living a life happily with her family in some village in Israel. And a marauding band comes through and she is stolen from that village. Much like we see with these people being stolen in Nigeria by Boko Haram and other parts of the world, she's stolen from her village. She's trafficked, in effect. She's a slave. But this beautiful little girl, she sees her master's problem, and she says to her mistress, the wife, you know, what a lovely expression of faith. Back in Israel, there's a prophet who can heal the master. And that mistress tells the husband, Naaman, and he goes and tells the king. And this is the king of Aram, Ben-Hadad. His name actually refers to the god that they worship, but he goes to the king of Aram, and the king of Aram believes it and sends a message to the king of Israel. Actually, it's interesting that the first person who has any doubt seems to be the king of Israel. He doubts that actually God can heal this man. But it's just a beautiful truth, isn't it? I remember when it first dawned on me that actually there has to be between me and the first apostles of Jesus a continuous chain of people who've passed on the message. One person spoken to another, who's spoken to another, all the way down. And it's true for all of you guys here. Maybe some of you here don't yet know Jesus. You haven't received Jesus. But actually, somebody has told you about him and probably invited you here. And there's somebody who's doing the job of this little girl, just being really lovely to you, just saying, you know, there's something that I would love you to have because I know that my God can give it to you. And that's what happens in this story. It's a beautiful thing. So you have that messenger there. And then you have this free gift. So far, until we get to the free gift, things are going remarkably well. You know, the little girl could have said, well, I'm not going to open my mouth in this environment because they've stolen me. I don't want to be here. I'm not going to tell them how to be healed. Her mistress or Naaman could have been skeptical. The king could have said, we're not doing it. I'm not going to send any letters to that other king. I'm not going to send gifts to my enemy king. He's not going to have any of our money or stuff. All this, anything could have gone wrong, but actually everything's gone right so far. And Naaman gets to the door of Elisha. Gets to that door. Turns up there with his servants. And he's there with all the gifts and everything. So far, everything's gone right. And at that point, things start to fall apart. Because who comes out? Well, it's not Elisha. It's Elisha's servant comes out. And what does Elisha's servant say? Elisha's servant says, actually, just go and dip in the Jordan a few times. And then there's a very important message in this story, is nothing will be taken by way of payment. Nothing will be taken by way of payment. Interesting, isn't it, how a free gift can be the point at which the story changes its mode. It's interesting, that whole bit about Gehazi. It's quite, if you look at the story, if you've got your Bibles open, if you look at the story in the Bible, there's quite a bit at that end about Gehazi going off after that money and that gift, those change of clothes. He wants payment. Gehazi wants payment. And the story gives quite a bit about that, because what the story is trying to say is, actually, guys, it's free. It's free. You cannot buy this stuff. And this then brings us to those massive great truths of the Bible, doesn't it? So Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, please, Andrew. Sorry, Ephesians 2, 1, it should be 8 to 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. Grace, a free gift. For it is by free gift you have been saved through faith. And it's not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, this is the problem. This is where you're coming smack up against the human pride thing. You can just see it in Naaman. He storms away angry. You know, I don't know what his anger's about. What he voices is anger. Aren't the rivers back home much cleaner and nicer than this horrible river here? But actually, is he affronted that actually the prophet hasn't actually come out in person and waved his hands over the spot? Actually, he uses that phrase, waving the hands over the spot. Is he affronted by that? I don't know, but certainly his pride has been hit, and we see that that's the problem, because you see what his servants say to him. His servants say to him, verse 13 in chapter 5 of 2 Kings, his servants say to him, if the prophet had asked you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Isn't it easy for us as humans, if we feel, I can do this thing, I can do this great thing and earn what I've got. I can buy this thing. This is what I've created myself. I can be proud in what I've achieved. You know, the whole thing of the self-made man. I remember laughing when I heard on the radio, this is a program going back years, talk about the American, the Puritan idea of the self-made man and the Christian work ethic. And I'm thinking, you don't know your theology. You know, you can't have a Protestant work ethic and a self-made man. Our belief as Christians is that we cannot make ourselves. And this is a problem for us as humans. Because the starting point in Christian faith is saying, God, I've realized I can't help myself. Now, Naaman had got to the point where he realized he couldn't cure his leprosy and was happy to go off to see a prophet. But he hadn't yet reached the point where he was happy to admit that actually he was a helpless human who needed desperately to come in faith before God. And again, you know, we come back to this baptism thing. Savannah, in being baptized, she's recognized in Jesus that there's a gift of forgiveness for that sin. And she can't buy it. She can't earn it. She can't go out and do good things to get it. She can't improve her life to achieve it. And when she comes to baptism, she's saying, I'm going to come into this water because all I can do is I'm going to identify with the death of Christ to deal with my sin in humility, and I'm going to come up and I'm going to live to follow this God, this Jesus. That's what this is about. God, you need to wash me. And there's something about this message of grace that God gives to us, which is deeply offensive for us as humans. And there it is in this story 2,700 years ago. I want to pay for this somehow. I want to take the credit, but I can't quite do it. I did actually try looking for some clips on humans, people, not wanting to take advice. And I actually couldn't find what I wanted. I was pointed in the direction of a handyman series on the television, which is everything going wrong the whole time. But you know, I mean, that is the archetypal picture, isn't it, of somebody who doesn't ask for advice. So the handyman getting on, saying, "I can do this," and you know, the house burns down or the gas blows up or whatever, because you think you can do things by yourself and things go wrong. But sometimes much more tragically, because what I did find was the story of the old couple who, this is going back just only a couple of years now, who repeatedly were offered help to get heating for their house in the winter by the council, and they repeatedly refused, and eventually they were found dead from hypothermia. You know, human pride is very powerful, isn't it? Sometimes we just don't like to take charity. And this is charity. This is the ultimate charity. This is God saying, guys, here's a gift for you. Here's a gift. And of course, there is a conclusion to this story, which is, once it's happened, you see Naaman coming back to the prophet and saying to the prophet, I want to pay you. And the prophet says, no. And he said, well, can I do this thing? Can I take as much soil as I can from here that I can carry on my mules back to my country, because I now recognize that your God is the only God that matters, and it's that God I want to worship. I'm going to put this pile of soil back in my garden or in my house somewhere, and I'm going to recognize that this will just remind me that it's your God. Your God's the only God. And can you see that change around, that he's gone from this guy who wants to go and on his term get what he wants for his healing to this man who said, okay, now I recognize that God is God. Now we're coming towards the end of this this message. Maybe the band might want to come back up to the platform. Have I got the band around? Yeah. Because, you know, maybe we might want to be ready to get back into some song. But, you know, the point about this story is that faith always has an action, doesn't it? And Naaman was given a very, very simple choice to represent that step of faith. The water of the Jordan does nothing to cure leprosy. But what does something to cure leprosy in that situation was it was Naaman saying, I submit to what God says. God has said do it this way. I may not want to do it that way, but I submit because I know God's got it right. You know, and there's a timeless message here for us. I don't know, obviously, where everyone is in terms of their experience of Jesus. But the first thing I want to say is, if you haven't yet come to Jesus, say, Lord Jesus, I want you to be my God. And Lord, I need you to help me. I need you to deal with this thing in me that goes off in my own direction. And I want you to deal with me and make me new, make me your person. Then I would like you to do that this morning. And, you know, maybe in the future, there might be the point when you want to do it in this manner. And we'll come back to that in a second. But this morning, Naaman had to go down to the river and dip in that river. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're somebody who knows that you've just been holding back on making that final decision to receive Jesus, I would like you to come down to the front here right now because we'd like to pray with you. And we're going to take a few moments when you can do that. I'd like you to come down here to the front here because if you've recognized this morning that you want to receive Jesus, sometimes, like with Naaman, we have to say, okay, I will get up out of my seat and I will go and do this thing that is a step of faith, a physical step of faith to go with what's happening in my spirit. Second thing I want to ask is, again, there's this thing about healing here, isn't there? And God does heal. And maybe there's some here this morning who need healing. You're here today and there's something in your life, maybe in the emotional level, maybe in the physical area, maybe some life challenge. Maybe you're feeling robbed in some way of the person God wants you to be. Just, again, come down. Just come right down here. We want to pray with you this morning. We're going to have some songs in a second. We want to pray with you that God would do that. Maybe there are others here today who have seen this happen many times. And you just need to say, God, I'm going to take that step because Jesus, you have said, this is the way you want me to mark. You want us to mark that we're your followers. And actually, this is the time now for me to be baptized. I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, Lord, you've commanded it. I will do it. That's my step of faith. We're going to have some music. I want you to come down as we're having some music. Maybe we could just have something a little bit quiet there so folk can just reflect for a while. And perhaps folk would come. I'd love to be praying for some folk to receive Jesus and to know his forgiveness, or for that healing, or just to affirm that step of faith that next time round you'll be baptized. Mm-hmm.